Trust that you had a blessed time worshiping God this evening. Thanks to Isaac and his team for just helping us just sing praise to our God, who indeed is worthy of all praise. This evening we reach the end of our journey in 1 Thessalonians. We come to the last portion of the letter. As I've already said a few weeks ago, we've witnessed Paul unpack our theme: works of faith, labors of love, and a steadfastness of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in this final portion, we will notice Paul leaves the church with final instructions before he leaves. And these final instructions are not only for the saints at Thessalonica, but these are also for us today and for Christians around the world. But I realized as I was preparing that if I covered everything in this passage, I'd be long. And I've been warned for being long-winded, so I cut it short, and I've left the rest with Isaac to carry on next week. So if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll start our reading from verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll start our reading tonight from verse 12. Tonight we'll cover just from verse 12 to verse 15, but I'd like us to just read the whole passage this evening together. So verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. Verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and also to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So Father, tonight, even as we go through your words together as a body, God, we firstly pray that you would remove any distraction that hinders us from fully understanding that which you've put before us tonight. I pray, God, that you would soften our hearts to receive your word with gladness. And God, please convict us where there is sin within our own hearts. I pray, Father, that as we examine the scriptures and there are areas that challenge us and make us uncomfortable in our own sin, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would seek rather to bring joy to you than to bring pleasure to our flesh. God, I pray for myself as your messenger. I pray, Lord, that I would speak clearly. I pray, Father, that I would speak as one that's been sent from you. Protect my heart from pride. Lord, protect my mind from having an agenda of my own. But God, may I clearly speak your word, and may your word be a blessing to the recipients. So God, won't you bless our time together? We pray that your spirit be at work, Lord, leading us as we go through your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So before I start, Have you ever had somebody leave their house with you? So somebody asked you to house sit, or maybe you've borrowed a car from somebody. Being in ministry, I've borrowed many cars from people. Have you had to borrow a car from somebody, or have you had the opportunity to babysit? In all these three different occasions, you'll notice that the person leaving you with either the house, with the car, or with the child will leave you with a host of instructions. Either they will tell you which lights to switch off and which lights to leave on. Or they will tell you, hey, there's a special way to start this car. There's some weird cars that don't start normally, but you need those instructions. And lastly, you also have those who will tell you about their children. Hey, remember, my kids don't eat this and they don't eat that. And remember, if anything goes wrong, and I mean anything, here are some emergency numbers that you could call. Has that ever happened to you? You see, one thing I notice about these people is after they've left you this list of instructions, as they walk out the door, they almost feel as though they haven't told you enough. It always feels like something's missing. As they walk to the car, they're always like, is that everything? If it's a married couple, they say, honey, did we tell him about it? Yes, we told him, let's go. Or sometimes you find, as they get into the car, oh, one more thing, remember we have dogs. Don't forget to feed the dogs. You see, as Paul wraps up this letter, it's almost as if he's saying, before I go, a few more things. Because there's a host of instructions that he's going to leave with the church here that I've allowed to outline our sermon this evening. And I've titled them a host of responsibilities that he leaves with the church. And the first responsibility he leaves is our responsibility to love our elders and leaders. Our first point tonight is our responsibility to love our elders and our leaders. See, in the world that we live in today, we find it hard to love those who oversee our souls. Because we've been given numerous examples of people who failed at their call to be a shepherd. We have many people who come into the pastorate for their own gain, and as a result, many people are afraid to love their pastors. As a result, we also see that the fruit of many of these under-shepherds show us that, hey, maybe they were never even believers to begin with. With this happening around us, what is our responsibility as believers to those whom Paul has placed over us? Now, before I answer the what, I want to answer the who. Who are these leaders that God has placed over us? First thing, primarily, it is the elders. Paul in this passage was initially challenging the believers to love and respect the elders that God has placed in the church. But notice, he says that we are to respect those who labor among us and are over us in the Lord. Two things I want us to notice. The first one is this. These elders must not lord their authority over the church, but instead must labor among us, doing their work as fellow believers and not apart from the people. So what I like to say is, I am a member of Central, and as I lead the body, I'm leading alongside as a member of the body here. The second thing I want you to notice is that it was God who ordained that the church appoint godly men to lead his church. God appointed elders who will teach, who will preach, who will pray for the congregation. Some of the responsibilities for elders is they were to settle church disputes. They were to issue authoritative teaching, and they were to carry out church discipline. Now, there's another slide there, just in case you think we're favoring a few elders here. Now, the secondary application would then be other leaders. Secondly, we'll see that there are also deacons and other leaders that God has placed within the church. Yes, these leaders don't have the same authority as elders, but God has given you these leaders to help lead ministries to spread the load. As I was preparing this, I remember Jethro as he encouraged Moses. He encouraged Moses, hey, delegate well, for the load is heavy. So within the local church, a lot of the responsibility has been distributed amongst the elders and amongst deacons who have different roles as well. So we can secondarily see that we are also to honor these and to love them as they shepherd and, sorry, as they care among us. Now, however, I want us to focus on the primary application here. The primary context here is the shepherds whom God has placed over you. It is important to know that these pastors, these elders who God have placed over you, these must be men of integrity. Leaders earn the respect of their sheep as they themselves totally dedicate themselves to be shepherds and to be servants, firstly, of Christ. And as they serve the church, they serve in humility. They have authority over the sheep because it is God who has called them. It is for his sake that we as pastors, we as elders, we shepherd his flock and labor over you. It is by his will that we lead. It is for his glory that these elders are to care, to direct, and to lead the flock. Notice verse 12 of our passage. He says, they are to admonish the sheep. This is done through the teaching of God's word, which is the primary element of shepherding. So let us consider this. What then are we to do? How are we to then respond to this man? What is our responsibility to these men whom God has placed over us? We are to respect them and esteem them very high. You see, I noticed even as I was preparing, I was thinking back. We often don't know a pastor's struggle till he either leaves the church, till he retires, or when he writes a book. Pastors go through the fiercest storm with the least sympathy from those they tend to care for. Church members can be the most caring people in the world, but they can also be the most spiteful people who use malicious words and actions to get pastors to hear their point. Church members can also be malicious in trying to sway church elders to their preferences. What is actually happening here in Thessalonica? What is happening in Thessalonica was that the church leadership was trying their best to deal with the problems that the church was facing. From the accusations that Paul did not care for the saints because he fled persecution of the Jews, to the oppression and persecution that the church faced from the Gentiles who heard these men preach that, hey, Christ is Lord and he is greater than Caesar and he is the risen Savior and is the only true Lord of the world. But there were some within the church who did not appreciate these efforts from the elders who sought to lead them through these trials. Some within the church at Thessalonica failed to show respect and regard these who were in leadership positions who tried to deal with these problems. Some within the church opposed and resented this work of those who led. So as a result, Paul in this passage is exhorting the church to consider those who work hard among us. See, the truth is it is easy to be unkind and even to be critical. It is easy to be rude and it's easy to be malicious to someone you don't know deeply and intimately. And with that in mind, I also want you to know that unfortunately, pastors are some of the loneliest people in the church. Because nobody takes the time to know them as they spend their lives knowing the saints they minister to. Now, I'll be honest, this was a weird section for me to preach on because it sounds like a call for help. But I do want us to be aware that pastors are growing believers too. Pastors are growing believers who need to be encouraged, who need to be edified by the very saints that they are being poured out for. So Paul in this passage is calling us to, hey church, respect these men. Support them, admire them, honor them, appreciate all the elders that God has entrusted to your care. If you didn't know, they are up there. If you'd go one back there, Daniel. There's Isaac, there's Pastor Charles, and there's me. And then if you swipe one right, there's Tim, there's Rick, there's Patrick, there's Quentin, there's Mark, there's Peter, there's Eugene, and there's Sammy. We are called here to love and support and care for these men whom God has given to lead over his church. The word respect here has the idea of knowing fully. It has the idea of appreciating something's worth. This respect does not come from fear, but from love and gratitude for the service that these men offer for the sake of the gospel. So how can you do this? Paul helps us. Paul says, esteem them highly. Who's them? Not just your favorite elder. Not because this favorite elder feels more like an elder than any of the other ones. Not because of his personality or his swagger, because he's Brazilian. I had to sneak that in there. Not because of the elder's age. You see, Paul says, esteem them highly in love because of their work. This was the requirement. Because they labor among you and are over you, not for themselves, but in the Lord. And they admonish you. So be sure in light of this to esteem them highly in love. Listen carefully. Despite their shortcomings. There is no elder on that list who does not sin. There is no elder in any of those pictures who has no mistakes. We are called here to esteem them highly, despite their awkward personalities, but because of their faithful devotion to God and their ministry to God's word and their work for the kingdom. The second thing Paul says is, be at peace among yourselves. You see, a maturing church is a church that cultivates an attitude or an atmosphere of peace between the under-shepherds and the flock and between the members within the local church as well. But I want you to know that this peace is only attained if the whole body holds tightly to sound doctrine. If the Bible is revered and sound doctrine is upheld and taught by those whom God has called to preach his word, and it is lived out by all its members as the Spirit leads, we will see more peace within the local church. But those, however, who are not Spirit-led and are not faithful to the scriptures will always look to divide the church. They will group around one person at the expense of the other leadership. They will be malicious in their attacks. They will gossip and they will slander those whom God has placed over their care. For they do not regard the gospel and what the Bible teaches about under-shepherds. Likewise, elders who do not hold tightly to sound doctrine or have a grasp of the gospel will not be sober-minded. They will not be self-controlled. They will not be respectable or hospitable. They will teach, but they will teach what is contrary to scripture. They will stir about controversies within the church. They will teach unbiblical philosophies. They will be drunkards. They will be violent and not gentle. These men will be quarrelsome, and these men will be lovers of money. Have you met these people? So tonight, my question to us as a membership, my question to us as a body, how can we do better in speaking well of our elders? How can we do better in learning who our elders are? How can we do better in encouraging your elders in the Lord? How can we do better to pray for them faithfully as the evil one looks to attack the church of Christ? You see, I believe in congregational government, and that's what we hold to as a local church. And I'm not saying that, hey, these elders are diamonds that we are to worship. No. But there is a place, as we see in this passage, to esteem these men highly in love as they labor among us. The second thought for us tonight, our second responsibility, is our responsibility to each other and to the world. You see this in verse 14. He says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. The first thing I'd like us to consider here is be patient as you minister to the troubled. You see, within the local church, we have people who are in many different stages of life. We have people who are going through the greatest of storms that need us as a church to be patient with them as we come alongside them to tend to them and lead them closer to Christ. I found a report from one church, and their eldership put together a report of all the things that they had to counsel in that year. And I want you to listen to some of the problems that were present in this church that needed counseling. There were all forms of anger, from long-standing resentment and unforgiveness to rebellion, violence, child beating, mutilating, wife torture, threats against life, murder for hire, mafia-related revenge. I was like, what church is this? There were the sexual offenses of rape, incest, sodomy, homosexuality, gang rape, swingers, bestiality, fornication, and the ever-present adultery. There were marital problems of every kind, attempted or contemplated suicide, and an occasional successful suicide. There were abortions and adoptions. They said, I see many family problems between parents or single parents and children. There were also the addicts of every sort, alcoholics, drugaholics, foodaholics, workaholics, sexaholics, and spendaholics, etc. There were the institutionalized, either coming from or going to prison, those who were in hospital, those who were in detox units, those who were in some sort of mental facility. There was the psychotic to deal with, or quieter problems of legal finances or career questions about a specific passage of scripture, or those wanting to know more about their church. He says, you read this list, there are many similar things that happen in and amongst us that we don't know of, but Paul is encouraging us here tonight that be aware that there are troubled people in the local church, and we all have a responsibility to be patient with them all. And as we are patient with them, he then tells us what to do. So he gives us three categories of troubled people. The first category is the idle. He says, when it comes to the idol in the local church, he says, admonish them. Paul here returns to the idea that Carson was preaching about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, which says, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Why? So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. You see, again, within the church at Thessalonica, there were those who were able-bodied men and women who simply chose that we will not work. And Paul calls them idle. He says, these people in the local church, I charge you to admonish them. The word admonish means to be direct and forthright in your exhortation or in your appeal as you encourage them to change. So as the idle, able-bodied person lazes around and avoids the pursuit of work, we are to exhort them to actively look for work before they fall into the snares of the evil one, before they become a burden to the community, and before they meddle in people's business as gossips. See, the word here for idle can also be translated the disorderly. We know every church has these folk. But tonight I want to encourage you, do not despise them. Instead, encourage them. We are told here by the Apostle Paul, as you find these in the local church, exhort them to change their ways. Do this graciously yet urgently. Do not let them go on like that, so that they too may be saved on the last day. The second thing we see is the faint-hearted. He says about the faint-hearted, encourage them. Who are the faint-hearted? The faint-hearted is the small-souled person in the church. These are the ones in the local church who feel that they are inadequate. They feel that they are ungifted. They lack courage or they oftentimes timid. They are in need of assistance to carry the load of life and even the load of ministry. These are those who say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. These are those who say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Tonight, I want to encourage you, if this is you, be encouraged, for the parts of the body that seem that they are weaker are in fact indispensable. We need you and your gift in our community. I have a little video to just show us an example of the faint-hearted and how we are to encourage them. As brother and sister, by the way. All right, Isaac is going to explain about the holy kiss next week. But the idea is there are those within the church who really just need a helping hand. They need someone who's going to say, brother, I'm going to come alongside you. You are valuable in this body. I'm going to just encourage you. I'm going to fan to flame this gift that God has given you, and I want to see you serve. Even if it means I'll serve alongside you for a season so that you can go on, I want to see you serve because you are valuable in our community. Paul says to the church and to us tonight, be like that spotter at the gym. I never liked a spotter at the gym because as I was bench pressing, I just felt it makes me look weak. But sometimes we all need someone who's just going to come over and say, you can do it. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Come alongside the faint-hearted with a cheer, just shouting, brother, God is your strength. You can persevere. Paul would say to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The last thing is the weak. He says, the weak, help them. The weak within the local church may be those who are physically ill. It may be those among us who are weak. It may be those among us who are struggling with some sort of temptation, as we saw in chapter 4. Maybe it is sexual immorality. It may be those among us who are struggling with assurance of their salvation. It may be those who are still babes in Christ, who are unaware of the freedom and the liberties we have in Christ. It may be those who are working, but they do not have enough to provide for their families and to help out in the household of the faith. Paul is encouraging us. He says, help them. Two passages I'd like us to consider. Isaiah 58, verse 10. It says, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But there's a warning. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. You see, sometimes helping any of these three categories means a phone call. Sometimes it helps. But often it is a process. It requires us to be looking to build relationships with these people and walk a road with them, leading them to Christ, who essentially is our all in all. My question tonight is, are you willing to put in the extra effort? It is going to cost you something. Are you willing to be counted as those who patiently care for those who are troubled in the local church? My second and last thing to consider tonight, Paul then says, always seek to do good. This is another one of Paul's countercultural statements. He's not only exhorting the church to do good to those within the body and to everyone else, but he also says, see to it that no one repays evil for evil. See, we live in a world that is filled with the doctrine of revenge. You've probably heard the phrase, revenge is sweet. It's almost unfathomable to not pay someone back for the evil they did to you when your flesh is longing to avenge itself. As I was preparing this, I remember my brother and I fought a lot when we were younger. And oftentimes we fought because the one wouldn't allow the other to pay back. If we, for example, if we were playing soccer and I blasted my brother in the face with the ball, it would not end until he gets the chance to pick the ball up and throw it back in my face. Then it's all good. If we were playing wrestling and he hurt me whilst we wrestled, I would repeat myself with tears in my eyes and with the loudest cry so my mom can hear, let me pay myself back, let me pay myself back. I will not forgive you until I pay myself back. Unfortunately, this is true of the world we live in. It's a reflection of the sinfulness that resides within our hearts. These are hurt and hurting people in our societies who will not rest until they hurt others also. Paul says this is not the response of genuine believers. Genuine believers within the church must always pursue what is good, both for ourselves within the local church and also for all. See, when we have a forgiving heart towards others, not only is it good for them, but listen carefully, it is also good for your own spiritual growth. You see, it is only the gospel that will lead you to respond this way. The gospel displays for us on that grand canvas of Calvary what true love and true forgiveness looks like. We were loved at our worst. We were guilty, but we were forgiven. We were forgiven with blood on our hands, but we were cleansed by Jesus Christ and we were transformed by his redeeming work on that cross. Now, in light of this, you are a new creature, so therefore act as a new creature. New creatures love and forgive others because they know that they have been loved and forgiven of greater sins. Here's a disclaimer. It is important, however, to note that Paul is not saying that Christians should never seek the punishment of evildoers or that we should simply let abuse go. It is important and it is appropriate and it is encouraged to practice the principles in Matthew 18 and to take matters even to church leadership where discipline can be carried out. Or to go to civil authorities in cases of abuse and other criminal offenses. However, the standard still remains the same. We are never called to pay back evil for evil, for revenge is never the answer. You see, in the world we live in today, the lines have been purposefully blurred between justice and revenge. Church, we are encouraged by God to seek to do good to everyone as God has done good to you. But I will say this is one of those easier said than done sermons. But it is not impossible. Do not fall into the trap of thinking, hey, I cannot trust in God to rightfully avenge me when I am wronged. Do not believe the lie that you cannot turn the other cheek. John Calvin comments and says, We must not merely refrain from inflicting vengeance when anyone has injured us, but must cultivate benevolence towards all. This is only possible as we walk in the Spirit. Seeking strength to obey Christ from His Spirit and from His Word. It is only once this is done will we be able to do such good. I love the expression that the church is a hospital filled with sinners. Believers in the local church are still affected by that sin virus. But man, we are putting it to death by the help of the Holy Spirit. By His grace, by His word, and by the accountability of the saints, we are putting to death the deeds of our flesh, and we are pursuing after Christ. As we come together and let the word be our center and let Christ be our leader and our guider, we will see more and more ourselves pursued to do that which is good. So how are you doing in pointing those within your community to Christ? How are you doing in pointing those in your community who are idle, who are faint-hearted, who are weak to Christ? How are you doing in helping those who are struggling with a thirst for revenge, who are struggling with a thirst for vengeance? How are you doing in pointing these to Christ? Let us not write them off as those who have no hope, but let us point them to Jesus, who through His gospel is able to free us and give us great strength to persevere to do what is good. So to wrap us up tonight, I would like to use the words of R.C. Sproul. He says, we must show patience to everyone, even those with whom it is hardest to be patient. After all, Christian growth is a slow process, and it takes time to mature in the faith. If we do not bear with one another, there will be no space for any one of us to grow. We are not to tolerate gross sin, but we are to be exceedingly patient with one another as we seek to do good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray that You would help us. Help us, Father, to be a caring people. Father, we do thank You for those whom You have called to labor among us and to labor over us in the Lord. We thank You for these men. We pray, Father, that You grant them all wisdom, grant them grace, humble them, Lord. Help them all to be servant leaders. And Lord, I pray that You'd help them to hold tightly to sound doctrine. Help them, Father, to be men of devotion. And help them, Father, to be men who are committed to the ministry of Your word and to the ministry of loving the saints You have placed under their care. But God, also pray for those saints whom they care for. Encourage us, God, to love them highly. To hold them in high esteem as we love them. Lord, encourage us by Your Spirit. Remind us by Your Spirit to pray for these men faithfully. Lord, help us to love these men. Help us, Lord, to want to get to know them better. And Lord, we do pray that there would be peace within the local church. I pray, Father, that we would be a people who has Your word at its center. And that, God, even where there is conflict, help us, Father, to resolve it in a manner that is pleasing to You. God, I also pray that You'd help us to do good. Father, help us to do good to those within the local body. But God, help us also, as Paul has challenged, to do good to everyone. But God, we know that we will not do good to others if we do not recognize the good that You have done to us who are undeserving. So God, teach us the depth, the breadth, the length of Your love for us. teach us, God, your forgiveness. And from this, teach us to love and forgive and to be patient and merciful and kind. God, help us to do good to others even when it is hard. Even, God, when it is not the popular decision, teach us to do it anyway because, God, we're doing it for you. But God, also pray for those within our midst, those who may fall under the category of the idol, or those, God, who are weak, or those, Father, who are the faint-hearted. We pray, Father, that you'd help us as a local church to actively care for the troubled and the hurting in our midst. God, may we not be a people who are consumed with our own agendas and our own needs, that, Father, we do not care for each other well within the local church. Lord, please may this not be another sermon that we hear and forget next week. But God, help us to practice this daily in our spheres of influence, when we gather together, when we speak over the phone. May we be recognized as a godly people because we're seeking to follow God in all that we do.